And am I missing anything? Yeah. That was awesome. Thank you. Great worship. You know, something you said messed me up a little bit, Jim. I'm not going to quote it, but you referred to what must have been going on in God's heart when he regretted having made mankind. Because I think the way it said was every inclination of their heart was evil all the time. Is that correct?
Yes, I think
that's. Yeah. He also made a covenant not to destroy the earth with water again. Mm-hmm. Is that the only thing that's keeping us alive today? Is he just as disgusted with us today as he was back then? I don't know. I'm not prepared to go there. But it's worth thinking about because we are starting a new cycle with the Torah portions. And we just came back from Sukkot. So I think it's worth considering. I think it's worth considering, especially if you haven't changed in the past year. And that's not for anybody here to judge or to figure out if that's happened or not. It's just the reality. You should figure that out for yourself. So we're going to start out with something completely new this year. And I'm hoping that over the course of this coming year, we're going to do some things different at the House of Scripture than we've done before in the past. Changes that will be good, positive, and you'll hear about them and see them as we unveil them. But we just got back from Sukkot, so I don't want to let go of that joy that we had there. And I know all of you that were in different places, you probably had that same thing. But I came down with something at Sukkot. It's called Feet Dew. You guys ever heard of it? Feet Dew. You guys have never caught that? It's where your stomach sticks out feet further than your feet do. So. I got some dieting to do, I'm telling you. I'm sorry. I had to lighten the mood. I started very somber. I just wanted to, you know. But does everybody remember Aaron's rod?
Yes.
When his rod budded, it was the Father justifying Aaron and basically sealing his anointing on Aaron. As the priest, it was kept with the manna and with the tablets of stone, right? The Ten Commandments.
Yes.
So you see we have a stick here beside the Ten Commandments. Now, all that stuff is not supposed to be manna, but this stick is got some significance, and since many of you were not at Sukkot, I'll share it with you. Elling was anointed by this stick. It's a code and given the authority, and he used it to keep people in line. I won't mention who. There was occasionally more than one, but it was just generally used to swat the hand of another person. Now, the burning on the top of this is similar to Mount Sinai, burning top, but that was done in a fire, and he never used that to correct anybody, okay? So we were leaving, and my wife said, we can't leave this stick behind. It's got to go with us. So there. So, Elling's rod. That's what we'll call it, Elling's rod. All right. So this week, we started the Torah readings all over again. And after 10 years, myself, 10 years in a walk, I find every year that it's fascinating. And I enjoy it, and I always get something new out of it. And, you know, I think it's something that you have to go into expecting that, because as Americans, typically the way we're raised is, come on, I've done that 3 or 4 times. Isn't there something new? Can't we move on? Can't we just, like, go through the, you know, the prophets? Trust me, you don't want to do that, okay? The Torah is where we're at because it takes a lifetime to really get it and to understand it the way Yeshua taught it. So this past week at Sukkot, our theme was finishing strong. And so we shared that with the whole body for months ahead of time, so everybody knew about it. But I want to pay a little tribute. I did this on last Shabbat, but that was for a much smaller group. For those of you that weren't there, I want to pay a little tribute to the people who taught that week, because we got some very interesting perspectives and different things out of it, so I want to share a few with you real quick. Early in the week, Kid Schilke started us out and he shared how important God's name was. And, you know, the pronunciation of his name, I personally believe is the least important. It may be important. He'll correct us one day. But it's really his reputation, his glory, what his name stands for. And I think we have a better job to do in representing that. So it's very important, and I'm glad that he brought it up, because when we claim that we are followers of Yeshua Messiah, we bear the name of the Creator, whether we know it or not. So we have to start lifting that name up with honor and respect and reverence. Andrew shared some stories of Scripture about different men, and it was basically about how they had to trust in God. And when you go back and read them, it's obvious, but we forget it sometimes. And it kind of led to the question, at least for me, was do we trust God today? Do we really trust God? It's easy to trust Him when everything's good, but, you know, we came in here at 60 degrees, and now it's up around 60. Would you still show up if it was 40 in here? And we didn't have AC because there is no power anymore. Something happened. And you're just going to have to get some warm clothes and come. And it'll be a little uncomfortable. Would we still come? Yes. Well, we're going to have to trust God. Because He didn't say it's a calling out of a sacred assembly when it's convenient. Or when it's warm enough. Or when it's comfortable. Sometimes we got to get uncomfortable in order to move forward, right? So, Andrew also shared something. And I think this was more towards one of the studies that somebody else was doing. But he said, you know, I'm going to relate this to the Torah studies. In America, in Western thought, Gentile thought, we think of everything as round in circles. You know, we went all the way around, did all the Torah cycles, and then we're back to square one. But he said in Jewish thought, and I think it predates that into Israeli thought, Hebrew thought, it's cyclical. Is that correct? Cyclical?
Cyclical.
So, but the intent is you're climbing as you go. So you're going around, yes, you're getting back, but you're climbing, you're growing, you're maturing. So I'm 10 years in, I should be on the 10th floor by now, not in the basement. Is that fair enough? And we all should be like that.
Yes.
Some of you probably should be on the 30th floor of a high rise, but we won't go there. Scott Neckerson was up next, and he gave us some practical advice on how we can finish strong. And he took a different approach. He told us, I'm going to share some tips on things that would kind of take you off track. So if you will avoid those things, it can keep you on track so you can finish strong. It was like a great college lecture, and he went point by point, and it was really good, changed a few people. And the biggest thing he mentioned that really got me was complacency. Complacency is a messianic disease. It's a Christian disease. It's a worldwide disease. Complacency cannot coexist in the life of somebody who's sold out for Yeshua.
That's right.
After that, Mark Hubauer was up, and Mark talked about the bees, not the birds, the bees, and how important it was that a beehive must be strong inside and out. He said you can have a beautiful hive, well taken care of, painted pretty on the outside, but if it's a mess inside, if it hasn't been taken care of, you're going to have problems in the hive. He also kind of shared how the whole entire hive works together for one common goal. And I know that there's some sideways interpretations of that, but the idea is, as a body of Messiah, we're supposed to be working together for one common goal, and that's not our goal, it's the kingdom. So I loved how he put it together. And of course, Mark was the buzz of Sukkot. So. That's it. A few people will get that going home. Beehives, buzz, okay. Then Rich gave his testimony of how God transformed his life. And, you know, he was brutally honest and shared, you know, the things he went through to bring himself to be on his knees and on his face before the Creator. But he also raised one question, and one question only, and that was, why is the Sabbath so important to God, yet it appears to be so unimportant to so many? Of course, I can't be sure, I can't remember, Rich, but I don't think anybody dared answer the question. It's just something to ponder on and think about. It's important to the Creator. It's the only sign that He gives, that He puts on us, that says, you belong to me. But yet, it's not a big deal to us. That doesn't make sense. Then it was Ralph Boker's turn. And he shared a great saying. I love this saying. Vision without action is a daydream. Action without vision is a waste of time. And then somebody else added at the end of that phrase, it's action with vision accomplishes the impossible. And I love that saying because it has to go hand in hand. And it ties in with Hebraic thought in the entire New Testament. You know, faith without works is dead. It's worthless. You can't just have one or the other. They have to go together. Then Ralph shared the story about a woman who was swimming to Catalina Island off the coast of San Diego. It's a 26-mile swim. If you are familiar, it's shark-infested. It's cold. It's miserable. And she quit before she reached her goal because the fog had come in and she couldn't see the destination. Later, when she was explaining this to the reporters asking a question, they told her, you realize you were only a half a mile away out of 26 miles, 17 hours in the water. She said, if I could have just seen the island, I would have finished. See, the fog prevented her from seeing the destination. And Ralph shared how the enemy creates fog in our life. And he creates chaos and he creates distractions that keep us from seeing the goal. See, if you take your eye off of Yeshua and you happen to have already stepped out of the boat, you know what happens, don't you? You sink. We have to keep our eye on the goal, the prize, the reason we're doing this. On Shabbat, real briefly, I just focused on a business book that I use to tie in with the scriptures, and it is Good to Great by Jim Collins. And I basically asked the question, do you want to be good for God's kingdom or you want to be great? Because there's a long history of people that have just gotten by or skated by. But there's very few people in the Bible that really were great for God's kingdom. And you got to make that choice. John Vigil took us on a beautiful journey through the scriptures. And he basically went through about 30 different places. And it was all to show us that the glory and the esteem has to go to the Creator. And that was a great study. We were just diving into verses all the way through. And then Elling Johnson closed the week out. And he did a synopsis that encouraged us to stand fast, to stay strong, and to finish the race strong. And it just kind of all tied together perfect. And it ended up being just a great Sukkot. So Jim, you didn't know it, but before we left, your prophetic words came true. It was the greatest Sukkot ever. Amen. Hopefully next year we'll be able to celebrate together, all of us. But we'll see where we're at in 1 year from now. One point kept coming up throughout all of Sukkot, and that's what I want to focus on today. And this point was, sometimes we just need to go back to the basics. We need to go back to the ABCs, the things that we think, oh, we don't need that anymore. I already learned how to read and write. Anybody here learn cursive when you were a kid? Yeah, I did. It was required in school. If you're under 30, you don't even know what the word means. But we learned cursive when we were kids. And we had to practice it and practice it. We had to write papers in it. Everything we did, I got to the point where I was actually above the average man. I never could, you know how women have beautiful handwriting, men, you could barely read it. I was in the middle. My cursive was really, really good. But I haven't practiced it for probably 20 some years. And now it's absolutely horrendous. I can barely sign my name. It's that bad. But we have to go back to basics. Rich mentioned that every spring they come back to basic training, or spring training, they call it. And they come back to, work on the fundamentals. Yep. So did the baseball players, the best in the world, did they forget how to play baseball? No, but they're a couple months off. They may not have played very much. They may not have thrown very much. They got to come and get the rust off. And they got to get back to the basics, remember their groove, and be ready for opening season. I'm going to suggest to you that we don't get an off season, or we shouldn't have an off season. But unfortunately, we do get to the point where we need to get back to basics more often than not. So I believe there's a lesson in there for us. I'm going to assume that all of you here are with me on this and understand that we need to get back to the basics. Because when I take a look at the messianic world in general, I'm not sure we're doing a great job at drawing people to us. Now, there's people that are coming out of the church. There's people that are coming out of mainstream religious Judaism. There's people that are coming out of a lot of things. But I'm not sure we have anything to do with it. It looks like most of them are coming out because the Father is personally waking them up. But the scriptures are clear that we're supposed to be the light into the world. I'm not sure we're doing a great job at that. And like Dr. Phil says, if it's not working for you now, what makes you think it's going to keep working in the future? Maybe we need to make some changes. So today we're going to go back to the basics just for a little while. Doesn't mean we're never going to teach anything deep again, but we're going to go back to the basics. We're going to go back to our simple faith in Yeshua as Messiah, where the church was partly right, but they missed what I think is one of the most important elements of it, and we'll get there in a minute. I do believe that you know all these things, but sometimes they slip to the back of your mind and they aren't put in practice. So I'm not going to share anything new with you. You will have no epiphanies today. I'm not giving you anything you need to write down and log and blog about. It's going to be the basics. Can we live with that?
Yes.
Okay? Because an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Well, I'm going to tell you, sometimes the basics is where we need to get back to so we can draw people. So where did it all start? What was step one? I'm going to go through some steps with you. And I'm going to use myself as an example a little bit because I don't really feel it's my place to point anybody out. And I don't know where it started for all of you. For most of us, we've had two awakenings. And you'll understand what I mean in 5 minutes. Jesus Christ was taught to us by the vast majority of the Protestant and Catholic denominations, and that's where we learned about the Bible. That's where we learned about the Messiah, the one that was crucified. And we were given enough information to realize we needed to make a change. They weren't wrong 100%. I'm going to say the church is about 80% right, because you know what? They still do take care of the widows and the poor, albeit they'll do it overseas a lot more often than locally at home. They do preach that salvation is necessary for the kingdom of heaven. They do a lot of other things that can be considered good. It's given us the foundation that most of you, your faith is rooted on that basic foundation. You just had to chip away some of the rough edges and allow the Father to replace it with the complete truth. But that was the first awakening for almost everybody. There's very few people that go from atheism right into like messianic walk with Yeshua as their Messiah. It's usually through the church. Or it's coming out of Judaism and recognizing who your Savior is. The second awakening, I would suggest, only happens to a very small remnant. And it's sadly because we put too much emphasis on man, too much hope on man, too much adoration on man. We get to the place where the one that we think is given us truth becomes our God. And that's a horrible place to be, no matter who it is. The second awakening comes when somebody or the Creator himself introduces you to the Yeshua of the Bible.
Yes.
So and hear me clearly, because you're going to say, well, Jesus and Yeshua, it's the same thing. No, it is not. The Jesus as taught by the church is completely different than the Yeshua that the Bible teaches us about. And it's important to note the difference, because I'm not pointing fingers at denominations. I'm just saying what we were told about Jesus just doesn't line up with what he even said. Forget about Paul. We don't even need to go there. Just the four Gospels, we got to take the word of our Messiah over the word of man any day. And that's where they don't line up. So your first encounter laid a small foundation. Your second encounter is kind of like the aha moment, when it all fits together. For me, when I first came to know Jesus in 1983, I was on fire and I was in love with him for about a year. And then it just kind of mellowed out because I wasn't seeing what I read being practiced in the church. But I still went for a long time because I wanted the relationship with God, with the Creator. So just like faith is just like vision. Vision needs to be followed with action. Faith needs to be followed with action. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The ABCs of what must take place in order for someone to be born again of the Spirit by God himself. Number one, and the church does have this right, you have to have the realization that something needs to change. If there's nothing to change, then why you just go on living the way you're living? You have to come to the realization that something is wrong, something's off, you're missing something. And once that takes place, then your mind is now open to hearing the next step, because you can't do it when you're haughty and you think you've got it all figured out. This is why it's such a challenge for rich people to come into the kingdom of God, because in Hebraic thought, you come into God's kingdom the moment you give him your heart and you completely give yourself over to him. And it's hard because rich people tend to trust in their riches. It's just the way it is in this country, and I'm sure it is all around the world. For myself, I was in Canada at the end of 1983, drinking way too much, hanging out with people I really didn't even like, and I just came to the realization that my life was a mess. It wasn't awful. I had a job. My car was running. I had gas. I had food. But I just realized this wasn't for me. And maybe it was some of the earlier teaching that I'd gotten into Christian school, but I just realized I needed to change. And I went to church and I found Jesus Christ, and my life did change. But it was just the beginning. That led me being open to Messiah, and it also led me to the understanding that I was not going to let man affect my relationship with God. However, in 2011, we left the church altogether. Completely walked away. God just called us out of where we were at. We thought we were going to find another church. Every other place we went to made us more nauseous than the one before. And we finally realized he did not call us out to put us back into it. He had called us out for good. But it wasn't for another year, maybe even a year and a half, until he actually told us why and put us on the right path. Because that's when we met Yeshua of the Bible. It was a revelation and an opening of our eyes that could only be accomplished when we were ready for it. We still desired God with all our heart. You know, people just think like, well, they're not going to come around until God opens their eyes. Well, God's not going to come down and just knock them on the head. You know, it's got to have a heart change that makes you want to be receptive to it. That's my theory, and I'm sticking to it. God had to deal with us in that time of exile, time of aloneness, to get us prepped and ready. When we heard the gospel message, the real gospel message for the first time, we were all in, weren't we? I mean, there was no like, wait a minute, this is crazy. We were like, this makes sense. Now, I looked things up to make sure, but we dove right in. And we never looked back. So the second phase is you got to have someone to share the message. They need to share with you what is the message of the gospel. Some of you, it's been so long since you've been saved, you don't even remember it. When I was preparing for this message, I had to sit down and rethink, well, how would we present the message of the gospel to someone, should we have that opportunity? And God says, go, speak to them. Are you going to run up to them and say, hey, get rid of the pork chops. Let's talk about the real Savior. Are we going to immediately hone in on the holidays? Is calendar going to be the first thing out of our mouth?
Yeah. Most of the time.
Most of the time. No. No, I'm not saying that those things don't have a place. What I'm saying is they don't have a place in the beginner's life. They don't have a place in a new convert's life. Forget about that stuff. Just learn to share the gospel in its simplest form. There's an old saying, keep it simple, stupid. Anybody heard of that?
Oh, yeah.
All right, so I use a different saying. I say, keep it simple, silly. Because my 5-year-old grandson won't allow me to use the word stupid. True story. So keep it simple. The emphasis, the simpler the better. Why are you going to burden them? See, I believe that's exactly what James did in Acts 15. There's a lot of information needed to walk this walk out. There's a lot of details to learn. Great information. But God's instructions are not supposed to be a burden, and James understood this. That's why he did the unthinkable. It was unthinkable to the Jewish people of that day and time, but he said, wait, just start with these 4 things. Any one of them could have said, what do you mean? You didn't even mention Shabbat. Are you serious? Start with these 4 things. And then he said something that nobody in the church ever has ever repeated to me. And I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, they will learn and they will change as they come to the synagogue each week on Shabbat and learn. Why would these people want to be in covenant with this group of believers but not go to fellowship on the day they were going to fellowship? Common sense, right? This is not rocket science. This is like, are you smarter than a fifth grader?
Yeah.
Or maybe, are you smarter than a first grader? No, if you want to come into covenant with us Jewish believers in Messiah Yeshua, then we expect you're going to come when we are worshiping. Otherwise, why would you want anything to do with them? James was simply saying, let's just keep it simple. So today, why don't we keep it simple? How about we try with four easy things of our own? Not diminishing what James said. I still believe we should do all that. How about we just start with God loves you with an everlasting love?
Amen.
How about he provided redemption for you? He paid the price for you through his son, Yeshua. And don't be afraid to use his name. You can use both because they're not going to be familiar with Yeshua. But you can say, you know, through Jesus or Yeshua, his real name, his Hebrew name. How about sharing with him, if you're willing to repent of your old sin and change your life, God will forgive you and give you a new life. See, the church has those three things. Less emphasis on the repentance part of it. But here's where they fail and they fall short. They don't teach them to walk in the newness of Messiah. They'll tell them you're a new creature, you know, because they quote that from Paul's writings. But here's where a lot of, I've just over the years, correct me if I'm wrong later, afterwards, when no one's listening. This is what I've experienced. People will find somebody who's really open. They came out of the Christian church. They're excited about this whole idea of following the things that the Savior said to do. And then what do? You need to go to this internet ministry and this internet ministry and that. Oh, you just listen to all that. Oh, you know what? Never mind. I got like 50 DVDs here. Just listen to all these and you'll be good. No. That's gonna kill them. It's going to bury them. Most of the time, they're going to the wrong places. You realize 95% of the internet ministries are just quacks? Is that about right, percentage-wise? There's some good ones. There are some good ones. But you got to weed through it. You don't do that to a newbie.
No.
It's like, hey, kid, you know, the cars are only coming about every 50 yards. Go ahead and walk across the road. You might make it. No, they're going to get hit by a car, right? Most of us were taught in our previous institutions that Jesus lived the perfect life so we don't have to. Anybody ever heard that? Nothing could be further than the truth, and nothing could be further than what he spoke. He says, come follow me. Paul says, imitate me because I'm imitating the Messiah. John says, if you say you're in him, your life should look like you're in him. Your walk should be like him. Your life should be a reflection of your Messiah. Yes, he lived a perfect life, but it was done so he could be our sacrifice and to show us that it can be done. You know what the problem is? We don't have a heart to want to live a good life. We don't have that heart. It's something you have to consciously make a decision. It's a heart issue. But if your heart is to please the Creator and you're willing to do anything to make him your first and your foremost, it can be done. You know, the worst thing you can do with a kid is to sit there and tell him he's going to fail many, many times. You know, now I know you're going to probably strike out the majority of the time, and it's going to be miserable, and you know, all the kids are going to make fun of you, but you know, it's just like, I was a terrible batter, you're going to be a terrible... No, you don't do that with a kid. You encourage him. You know how you make him a great hitter? You tell him you can hit a home run every single time. You're not lying to him, you're just trying to instill some encouragement in him. And then if he misses and he strikes out, you say, that's okay. Some of the greatest hitters strike out. But next time you're going to hit a home run. You've got to be focused on the prize. Otherwise, if we try to throw these people to the wolves too early and we don't live a life as an example for them, all we're doing is doing what the Pharisees did. We're making converts and converting them into a twofold child of Gehenna as ourselves. So instead, how about we try just being a walking example, being a light? Why don't we try loving people, and if our gifting isn't teaching, then bring them into the fellowship. Let them learn as a group, You know, you can learn just as much during the messages, but you can learn just as much, if not more, out there in Oneg and community and fellowship and discussing things. A lot of the times, my messages anyway, I'm not going to speak for the other guys, is it's designed to get you to think. It's designed to get you to study for yourself. Go look at it. So now we're going to get to the fourth and the final suggestion, but we're long from over. I'll have it done about 6:30 tonight, okay? The fourth and the final suggestion for the basics, it's, yes, they're suggestions, but they're really requirements. My suggestion is you need to become a disciple. You know what a disciple is?
An apprentice.
Apprentice. Do you know what else he is?
Disciplined.
See, Jim is, he's on top of his game. Yeah. Nothing gets over Jim's head. Right. What's opinion, Jim?
Opinion is a feather.
See, nothing gets over Jim's head. He's awesome.
Oh, did you say opinion or open?
Another time. A disciple is an apprentice. Apprentice of who? The one that he's serving, right? Or the one that he's studying under, the one that he's learning from. Paul said, imitate me, but only because I'm imitating Messiah. Paul wasn't lifting himself up. He was clearly deferring, even though he was walking like Messiah and his disciples should live like Paul. But he was basically saying, I'm not trying to be haughty. We're supposed to be following him, but you need somebody to do that through. And here lies the problem where we're going to park for a little while, because it's a challenge for messianics. Because do you know how many times I've heard, well, the Holy Spirit teaches me everything. Oh, boy. My question would be, well, how are you discipled if you don't have anybody to disciple you? And that's when people always throw up the two verses that convince everybody that they should stay home in their PJs and eat bonbons and just talk with the Holy Spirit. And there are two verses, and they are important verses, so I'm going to read them to you. John 14:26. And it says, but the Helper, the Ruach, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then Matthew 23:10 says, neither be called teachers, for you have one teacher, the Messiah, Yeshua. So in my opinion, these two verses have caused a fair amount of chaos and damage in the Messianic community. And when I say that, I say the community lightly. I'm talking about all people worldwide who claim to follow Yeshua and keep Torah. The problem is we shove context down everybody else's throat, but we don't want to look at this in context. We'll criticize how other religious institutions can't see the clearness of Jeremiah 10 and what are they thinking come December. But yet, we can't even look past our own arrogance and see the clearness of this text is all context about humility and not seeking your own glory. Kind of what John talked about in his Bible study. It all has to be for the glory and the esteem of our Creator. See, in our arrogance, we've convinced ourselves that in this day and time, we don't need a teacher. The Holy Spirit can sit at my table and talk to me and share what I need to know. See, Yeshua taught only what the Father gave him. Is that correct? Okay. So the Father taught him correctly. I would assume he taught us correctly. So now we have a world of hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of messianics. About half of them say they don't need to go to a fellowship anywhere. They don't need a teacher. The Ruach teaches them. And I'm just stabbing in the dark. I don't know if it's half. It's just a lot. It's frustrating. So I got a question for you. Yeshua only taught what the Father gave him. Would you think if the Holy Spirit's teaching a bunch of people, they should be all getting one message? Do you see our problem? We got hundreds of doctrine. We got craziness. We got people that fight over everything. We got people who don't want to be a part of a fellowship for a million reasons. And all of them stem around the fact that they think they know better. So if the Holy Spirit is teaching all these people, the Holy Spirit is schizophrenic. Which we know is impossible. That would be blasphemy to say that, right? The Holy Spirit's not schizophrenic. It's us that are schizophrenic to think that we do not need teachers. Now, I will admit to you that the Ruach will be there for you as a helper. He brings to mind the scriptures you need at the time you need them. He will give you the strength you need to walk a sin-free life when the devil comes with temptation. He is there to help us, but he is not there to sit down and you go, Holy Spirit, what chapter are we studying today? Can't wait to hear what you got to share with me. That's not his role. That's not the role of the Ruach Elohim. But that's what we've been taught. The context is humility and not seeking our own glory. We have another problem. The fact is, the Torah tells us that the primary job for the Levites was teaching the children of Israel the instructions of God. They took care of the temple 5 weeks of the year in their rotation. Do you really think God gave them 47 weeks off? That'd be the greatest job ever. Sign me up for that, right? No, their primary job was teaching the people week in and week out in the cities where they were placed. Why do you think the Levites were placed all over Israel? Because people were all over Israel. They were there to teach them. That was their number one job. If you look at it as the amount of time that went in. Now, the serving in the temple could arguably be a more important thing. But what is more important than teaching the children of Israel the proper ways of the Creator so that they come and worship Him properly when they come to Jerusalem? So way back then, there were teachers called Levites. In Yeshua's time, there were teachers. He taught people. John the Baptist taught people. Many of the scribes and the Pharisees were teachers of the people. See, back then, people chose their teacher, all except for Yeshua. Everybody else would want to study under someone's feet. Now, a lot of times you had to be recommended getting into, from what little I've read on it, to become a student of Gamaliel was no easy feat. Probably pretty expensive. But if you knew the right people and you had the right amount of money, and then you could get to follow these people. Yeshua chose the lowest of the low. The apostles he chose would never have been selected to study at the feet of Gamaliel or Shammai or anybody else. But the bottom line is they needed teachers. Yeshua needed teachers. Otherwise, why did he teach the 12 so they could go out and teach the world? If the world was going to have the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, you following me? Then we have this other problem. Jeremiah 3:15, talking of the millennial reign. That's when Yeshua is here. Now, we have one prophecy. It says, Yeshua will teach from Mount Zion, and he will bring forth the law, teaching the Torah correctly. But in Jeremiah 3:15, it says, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So wait a minute. So Yeshua is going to be here. See, we have this delusion that in the millennial reign, the only person we're going to ever have to listen to is Yeshua. Wrong. It says that he is going to select teachers to teach his ways. And at that time, the only good news about this is they will be teaching his will. And you won't have to worry about it, because I have a feeling if they start teaching their own agenda, they may have an issue to deal with. So then we come back to the whole Torah dilemma. So you remember how we always say, well, if the Torah was for the Old Testament, it's going to be for the millennial reign. Why wouldn't we have it now? Remember when we came to that realization? Well, if teachers were for the Old Testament, teachers were in Yeshua's time, teachers are going to be in the... But today we're so smart and enlightened, we don't need teachers. So, my final thought on this is as follows. If we want to get back to the basics, if you really know that our foundation is in Yeshua, and you know that we need to have teachers, then why are we encouraging people to sit at home on the internet? You might get lucky. Look, out of the 5 or 6 people that I've listened to diligently over the last 10 years, and I haven't really done any of that in about the last 7. 1 or 2 were worth listening to. The others were a big disappointment. But here's the problem. You have to have discernment. You have to have discernment. So once somebody becomes a believer and a follower and they grow and they mature and their discernment level rises, then they can kind of start getting into that. They can start diving in and checking people out, because they'll spot a false prophet and they'll spot a false teacher because it won't line up with the Word of God. But see, you're not expected to know the Word of God right out of the gates. It's the ABCs. Enoch taught people, at least according to some of the external books. Abraham taught people as he extended hospitality to them. We have had teachers forever, and we need them, and we're going to need them in the future. We just got to be very careful in who we choose as teachers. So, the moral of this is choose very wisely, because many false prophets and many false teachers will come and deceive many, even the elect, if it were possible. And I don't believe that was written as an afterthought. It's a very important thought, because Yeshua is warning us. So I don't know about you guys, because not everybody here was down at Florence Marina. People went different places, but I came out of Sukkot a slightly different person. We had a great time, but I've really found that there's a need for an adjustment of course. Nothing major, but we just need to readjust things, because if we've been doing this for 10 years and we're failing to be a light to the nation and the people around us, and we need an adjustment, of course. There's no question. And that'll come over some time. But I want to refocus our fellowship on the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, kindness, faithfulness. Because you know what? There's no arguing about those things. There's no arguing about justice and mercy and kindness. Faithfulness. Nobody's doing debates on them. Nobody's posting different views on them. Like, this guy's a nut job. Why doesn't he do? No, it's something you can't argue with. It's something that's tangible. It's something we can do easily. It's something you don't have to have 10 years under your belt to put into practice. You can do it the day you commit to Messiah. You can start practicing righteousness and justice and mercy and faithfulness. We're going to start going back to the basics a little more often. And I think in order to do that, we're going to have to learn to lose the crib and the cross mentality. See, the crib is little baby Jesus in the crib, in the manger, in the little box. And there's people that's their whole life is about Jesus as a baby. You know, I know they've made spoofs about it in movies, but it really is true. People still to this day pray, dear baby Jesus. It's a reality. And they're so focused on that pure virgin birth, and it was a wonderful thing, but he didn't stay a baby. Right. He had a purpose. Right. And we have to move on. But then later, at the end of his life, he hung on a cross and he died for us. And it's important. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being lost, but it is power to those of us who are being saved. The message of the cross is something we should remember, but he's not on the cross anymore. You know, he's not only is he not on the cross, and he had to go into the grave, he had to be buried, and he was resurrected 3 days and 3 nights later, and that is our redemption and salvation, but he's not in the grave anymore. He's sitting on the throne in heaven next to his Father. So we have to drop this crib and the cross mentality, and we have to understand who Yeshua is today and who he is going to be when he comes back. It's good to understand and remember what he did for us, but we got to start looking forward, and you got to start looking at him as a king, because that's the way he's coming back, as a king. And I would suggest to you, we don't have the first clue how to behave around a king. We don't. We make fun of the British because of the way they adore and worship the king over there, and I get some of the analogies, but the bottom line is at least they have some reverence and respect for the authority that has been placed over them. We don't even comprehend it. And perhaps in the near future we'll do, you know, some messages on that, but we've got to understand that when you serve a king, it's a game changer. It is a different life. It is no longer life as normal in Canton, Georgia. We're going to have to make some adjustments. When you serve a king, And this is from what little we know from the Bible and what, as far as it relates to a king. When you serve a king, everything you do is for the king's glory and for the king's kingdom. It's all about him. What is the saying that they always say? I serve at the pleasure of the president, right? That's what people will say. Well, that's what they said to the kings. I serve at the pleasure of the king. What he tells me to do, I do. You question the king. If you don't have that authority given to you, you're going to lose your life. So I want to close with something that the king instructed for all of us as we refocus our attention for this coming year. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the smallest of things like mint, dill, and cumin, yet you have neglected the weightier matters of Torah, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have done those without neglecting to do the other things as well. So in a nutshell, the Father is telling us we need to be doing all of the things he instructed us, but where our focus should be is the more weighty matters of the Torah, the things that don't have argumentative spirits involved, the things that can really make an impact on the world around us. Because I got news for you. If we do justice, mercy, and faithfulness towards other people on the outside, they'll be drawn to that. You ain't never going to win a convert talking about the calendar. Now, we could talk about the calendar once you're in the walk for a while. I'm not saying that you never have to deal with that, but where are we going to start, folks? Where are we going to start with people? Start with the heart. Start with the ABCs. Let's start and keep it simple. So we can start with the things that we know we can put into practice in our lives, or you can strain out a gnat and swallow a camel by arguing about some things that are impossible to prove. Your choice. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. None of you are here by compulsion. None of you are here serving a sentence handed down by the court. You chose to get up and drive here today. You can choose justice, mercy, and faithfulness as well. Because as for me and my house, that's what we're going to choose. And we're going to try to do it in a way that would be a light to the nations, because they desperately need something to look forward to. Because right now there's no hope out there. It's just desperation. And it's getting worse. And as it gets darker and darker, we're supposed to be getting brighter and brighter. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We thank you for another Shabbat, another day that we can come together, worship you, praise you, give you the honor and glory due your name. Father, we come before you in humbleness, in understanding that we don't have everything figured out, but we do know there is plenty in your scriptures that is crystal clear, and we have failed miserably in really making that a priority and showing to the nations and the people around us. So I ask that you would come, accept our plea for repentance, our plea for forgiveness over what we were handed down by our fathers and forefathers. And I pray you would change us, create in us a new heart, create in us a desire to do the things that please and honor you, and give us the desire to really lead people to this truth that we have found that leads to eternal life if we'll stay faithful. It's not something we're supposed to keep to ourselves, Father. So I pray you would give us the courage and the strength to share this with others. Because there's a lot of people, from my estimation, there's a lot of people, Father, that are desperately understanding that the religious institutions of today are missing something. They're corrupt. There's things going on that people don't like, but they still love you and they still have a desire for you, Father. May you show them that there is hope, that there is different fellowships around that do honor you and do keep your commandments and do follow the things your son taught us without apology. Give us a heart to truly honor and please you. Let us become a people of kingship mentality, that we may honor you and please you and make everything we do about you. For it's in your name, your precious name, that we have life. And all we need to do is finish this race. And that's what we need your strength for, Father. So we ask that you would give that to us, strengthen and encourage us. Let us go into Oneg, a different people, having started a cycle again, let us love one another. Let us just have fellowship in a way that would be pleasing and honor to you. In Yeshua's name. Yevarekaka Yehovah v'ishmereka. Yair Yehovah b'navaleka v'ihuneka. Yisa Yehovah b'navaleka v'yasemlecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen and amen. Now, I can't turn your phone off, Rich, so we'll get it later. Any questions and comments? Kit.
Your fault to some, your message was, we as individuals and we as fellowships have to make individuals in the world jealous of us. If we can't do that, we are not going to draw them.
Yep. That's correct.
Good point. I think Paul talked about that, didn't he? So if I can get